before it went that whole way, but I love that song, and it goes along with what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about continuing on our class membership, our Draper Baptist Church membership class, class number two. And there's two sheets in the back that we need you to have, and Paige has a copy of each one. So I need you to have the notes that you'll fill in as well as your written testimony. So if you haven't gotten both of those, hold your hand up and Paige will bring them back to you. And what I would appreciate as we go through this morning, you can see some of the verses are already written out for you, but if you turn your sheet over, there's probably five or six, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven maybe, verses that I don't have on the screen. And if you could look ahead, a lot of these you're going to know. If you're looking back, John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5, that's the Romans road. Some of you are going to probably know those, but just when we get to them, I'm going to ask, would somebody read it or someone quote those? So go down through John 1:12, Revelation 3:20, 1 John 5:13. So if you could have those prepared as we get to those, that would be great. Salvation. It's a class that when we go through with someone who's a prospective member, that's our number one requirement, that a person knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we want you to understand how important church membership is. And as I said this last week, we did this for a couple of reasons. We'd finished up James chapter 3 and thought that was a good break. But we're going through this class because we're looking, we have no idea who's members and who's not, really. And we're going to give you the opportunity at the end of this. If you miss a week or two, I'll meet with you. But we're not forcing this on anyone. But we're looking for people to become members of our church and again, realize how important that is to be tied into a body of Christ, the local church. As this says up here, you're establishing roots in a faith community. So we look at church membership as being very important to the local church, but certainly to the body of Christ. You need to be a member of that church first. But as I talk about salvation, I want you to understand, I am a joker. I like to tease. I like to cut up. But when I talk to someone about salvation, this is probably the most serious topic that I ever discuss with people. But I don't want you to think I'm coming at it and I am just, you know, real dry. I don't want to try and be dry. I don't want to scare people out of hell, though. I don't want to just preach wrath of God. If I'm going to emphasize anything with someone in my personal evangelism, it's the grace and the love of Christ. But this is a very serious topic. And we have had people over the years, I don't remember anyone as they've gone to join Draper, but certainly over the years in other churches as I've taught this class, we've had people who just want to become a part of the church, but had never become a member of God's family yet, and we've had people trust Christ in this class. So it's a very important one that we make sure that our people understand really what salvation is. So let's just commit this time to the Lord and ask Him to bless it and work in hearts. Father, I just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You especially for the cross. Thank You that separated, really divided history, the cross and then the resurrection, that You didn't stay dead, that the resurrection morning was such a powerful moment in history, powerful moment in our lives, and Lord, one that we can look back on and we can know for sure that we are a member of Your family. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this class, these next few weeks, that You would just bless it and help people, Lord, to understand the seriousness and the privilege of being a member of a local church as well as the body of Christ. So we commit this time to You, Lord, and ask that You be glorified in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, if you missed last week's class, the notes are back there. We'll have the notes each week. We'll leave in the back. Pick up ones that you miss, and then I'll be glad just to meet with you and quickly go over it. It won't take us long to do it. But we start off with the definition of salvation. And again, this is just right off your notes, but it fills in the spots that are just the lines there. Definition of salvation is deliverance from the power of sin, or its redemption. Are you redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood. we're brought to Christ. That's what redemption is. Deliverance from the power of sin. It's also the process whereby we know that we are going to heaven. And we're going to get to that little word know here in just a few minutes. But the process whereby we know that we're going to heaven, it's sometimes referred to as being born again or being saved. So those are a couple of words you need to fill in your notes there. Referred to as being born again or being saved. Now I need to explain to you, there's this next point is, I have it on your sheet there. I didn't do it properly. Salvation is not a scale that 1 through 10 belongs down on the next one. But it's not a scale. And many people, I don't know if you can read that or not, but it says bad deeds on the right or on the left. You're looking at on good deeds on the right. And there's a lot of people who say, boy, I hope that my good's going to outweigh my bad. And that's how God's going to base his whole process of who's going to get to heaven and who's not. It's not a scale. God does not look at it good or bad, because in reality, what's going to outweigh what? Our bad is absolutely going to outweigh our good, no matter how good you are, because we all sin in thought, we all sin in word, we all sin just in our actions. And compared to our evil things that we do, our good really wouldn't tip the scale at all. It wouldn't even be any kind of weight on it at all. So we trust that it's not a scale. We know that it's not a scale. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I use that verse when I'm talking to people about Christ. And I know I've used this before publicly, but used to use it all the time in Corning. I still use it here. Suppose, and when people say, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad, I said, suppose you go to Wegmans or to Walmart and you buy a grocery cart full of food and stuff, and you get it all on the cash register, and she rings it through and she gives you an amount. You owe me $189.17. And you start taking off your t-shirt and your socks, and you start throwing your dirty underwear on the counter, and you say, is that enough yet? She's going to look at you like you're crazy. And that's what the Bible says. We cannot pay for our salvation with anything, because everything to God that we can do is like our dirty underwear. It's filthy rags. And that's what he says in Isaiah 64:6. The best that we can do, the very best that we can do, are filthy rags. And when I use that illustration, people kind of go, ugh, that's disgusting. Well, that would be disgusting to God too, if we come to him and say, my good has to be good enough, because our good is only filthy rags to him. So it's not a scale. It's also not a scorecard. You don't mark 1 to 10. You don't say, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and my life's a 7. Hers is only a 4. Anybody watch any of O.J. Simpson's thing this week at all? None? Okay. Just a couple of you did. I was had it on the internet and just was watching a little bit. I don't know how long it went. I saw maybe about 2 or 3 minutes of it. But O.J. Simpson was before his probation committee to see if he can get out, and they did approve for him to get out. He'll probably be out in October. Let me back up. When this all happened, was it 95, 94, when he was accused, O.J. Simpson was one of my heroes as a kid. I mean, I loved him. He was the juice. I thought he was a great, great player. And when I first saw him running in his Bronco, I thought, please don't let this be true. And then as everything went on, I really believe he got away with murder, literally. So when he was before the probation hearing the other day, he was talking and he said something to the effect. Now, he's in prison now for something unrelated to the murder. He was let go for that, for robbery and armed robbery and threatening people. But he sat there as this actor that he is and this, you know, very dignified kind of a guy, a very smooth talker. And he said, I've never been accused of being violent in my life and never been accused of being mean-spirited or something like that. And I'm sitting there thinking, why would you say that? And then he said something that people really went wild about on the internet, saying, he said, I've always been a straight shooter. And people said, when you're accused of murdering two people, you don't use that phrase, I'm a straight shooter. But he got out. But O.J. Simpson was looking, hopefully, at a scorecard. He was looking at his life, and he said, I don't know if he said this in the thing, but I saw it reported somewhere. He just wants to get out and become a better Christian. I can tell you, you're not going to be a better Christian on your own or by effort. You become a better Christian as Christ fills you and teaches you and he trains you and you stay in his word. But O.J. Simpson is kind of looking at life as being a scorecard. Hopefully, people are going to realize I'm not really as bad as people are saying I am. Maybe they'll give me an 8 rather than a 2. And there's a lot of people I've come in contact with who are that way. I just hope that God is in a generous mood the day that I die, and he's going to grade me on a curve because I'm probably really pretty close. Maybe I'm at like a 54, and if he needs a 60 or a 70 to get into heaven, maybe he'll grade on a curve that day because I'm certainly better than the alcoholics and drunks and homeless people on the street. And maybe I'm not as good as Billy Graham, but compared to everyone else, he's got a grade on this great curve, so I'm pretty sure I'm going to get in. It's not a scorecard. It's also not a balance, which is kind of like a scale, but it's saying, here's all my good stuff over here, and God isn't going to look at my bad stuff. And I've had people tell me that God is a God of love. He doesn't care about our bad stuff. He's just a God of love, and he's just going to look at all my good stuff because he doesn't care about the bad. Ephesians chapter 2. Get this up here, and it's on your notes, but it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit." So both of those are saying it has nothing to do with a scale, a balance, or a scorecard. It's nothing to do with that. It's never by works. It's never by anything that I can do for myself. I have the evangelism explosion question. These are known as two diagnostic questions. And when you go through evangelism training, you'll probably hear these used. James Kennedy started this probably 40 years ago when he lined up evangelism explosion. I said last week I was certified as a trainer in that, and it's a great, great program. But you always ask two questions. And the first is you're looking to the person, you're talking to them, and you just ask them, where do you think you'll go when you die? Question number one, where do you think you'll go when you die? I've had people say, well, I hope I go to heaven. They'll look at those things. I'm hoping it's balanced. I hope my good outweighs my bad, or I hope he scores me good that day. Others will say, well, I'm definitely going to go to heaven. I prayed one time. I had a teacher tell me I prayed in Bible school. I don't really remember it, but I mean, my parents, my teacher told me. I've had other people say, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell. And I can tell you, when someone says that to me, it's almost like, yes. I appreciate having someone who already knows that they deserve hell. And then you come to the second question. I don't roll my eyes. I don't respond to anything what they say to question number one. Where do you think you go when you die? Let them answer that. And then you ask the second question is, suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he looked at you and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? And you get all kinds of answers with that. And this is kind of where evangelism gets exciting. People are going to say, well, I hope. And then they're looking at the scale or the balance or the scorecard, and they're saying, well, I hope that my good outweighs my bad. Some will say, well, I've trusted Christ, and they know that they trusted Christ. They just might be honest and say, well, I haven't been living for the Lord. I accepted Christ when I was about 16 years old or when I was in college, and man, I just never really walked with the Lord. I got away from a lot of things, and they'll talk about that, and that's just a matter of getting a person to understand growth in Christ. I've had people say, you shouldn't let me in because I don't deserve it. In all the years I've used this, I've maybe had that happen 3 or 4 times, and I've had one or two who got very emotional as they said that, man, you shouldn't let me into heaven. I don't deserve it, God. And again, when someone says that to me, I am excited because I want you to understand one of the most difficult problems, difficult hurdles in evangelism is not getting a person saved. It's getting the person lost. For them to admit that they need a Savior. And when someone says, I know I'm going to hell, or getting kind of teary-eyed and saying, I don't deserve to go to heaven, you shouldn't let me in, they know they're lost. And half the work, half the battle is done there. But I appreciate it when people are honest. But when people say, yeah, I'm better than ever, you know, most of three-quarters of the people in the world, then you've got your work cut out for you because you need to get them lost before you can get them saved. But so this is what salvation is not. On the back, we talk about what salvation is. Oh, and I stop before I get into this point. When someone says, I've had people say, well, I didn't know you could know. When you ask them, where are you going to go to heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? They'll say, well, I didn't know you could know. I didn't know. How do you know that? And we're going to be looking at this verse in just a few minutes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, I wrote all this so that you can know. So that you can know. And I use that verse to springboard into what salvation is. But salvation for our purposes here, for our membership class, salvation is believing the Bible. Believing the Bible. It's not believing me as a pastor. It's not believing me as I'm sharing with you what salvation is if we're talking one-on-one or to a group of people. Don't trust me. Find out what the Bible says. And then I often use the verses that are here. Other times I'll use different verses. A lot of times I'll go back to what I start off with, that passage in Isaiah, and say, you know, our best we can do is like filthy rags. But letter A is God loves me. Someone tell me, what does John 3:16 say? Go ahead, you can say it as many of you say it. God loves the world. And I want you to think about that for a moment. You know the verse. How many? Just about everybody was here ready to quote it at that moment. I want you to think about hearing that verse for the first time. And I've talked to people who've seen that verse written, at least John 3:16 at football games. Remember back in maybe it was the 70s or the 80s, a guy with the pink and purple and yellow hair at football games would always hold the sign up, John 3:16. he held it up, but unless people had their Bible and really wanted to care about what John 3:16 was and wanted to really find out what it was, it did no good. And there's people who've heard it and there's people who've seen it, but they've never understood it. If God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten son. They know it. They quote it like we just did. But we take it through a little bit of the time and say, God loved the world. Who's part of the world? Me. You are part of the world. God loves you. Second point, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. And I tell people, and I use this, and I know I've shared this with you before. I'll take my Bible, and I'll say, I want you to think, because I'm a sinner too. And, you know, most people, if they know me, they don't have any problem believing that. But if they know that I'm a pastor, I'm sharing this, they kind of think, well, he must have his life all together. You know, he must be a godly, godly man. And I'll say, suppose this is all the bad things I ever did in my life, and it's all single space, and every sin, every thought, every word is written in this book. And I always tell them it would be a lot bigger volume than this. This might be volume 1 of 100. And I'll say, just suppose this is my sin. Well, the Bible says that God loves me, and I'm still a sinner. But the Bible says that he sent his son. We're going to get to that in just a minute. There's consequences. Well, let's go through this. There are consequences. There's a penalty for my sin. Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we're getting here to this point where I'm about to share this. Letter D is Jesus paid that penalty. Romans 5:8. Well, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'll take my Bible or my book and I'll say, this is all my sin. I deserve to die for that sin. There's consequences for my sin. I deserve to die. But the next verse says, but Jesus paid the penalty. And what that's saying is God took all the sins of Ron Hagee and put them on his son. And Jesus took my sin, carried him to the cross, carried him and died in my place. Jesus paid for my sin so that I didn't have to. Here I'm free now. I'm clean because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus paid that penalty. And I understand that in evangelism, this isn't an evangelism class, but in evangelism we get people to understand, I am a sinner. I deserve to die. So what is the result of me being a sinner? Jesus loving me. There's consequences of my sin. And the fact that Jesus paid it all, what needs to happen? Letter E, I must receive Christ. I must receive Christ. Oh, God, John 1:12. As many as receive him. And what does that mean to receive? We'll talk about that. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door knocking. Anyone who opens the door, I'll come into him. So what does it mean to receive Christ? First off, I need to acknowledge my sin. I need to say I am lost. And that's why I said when someone says, yeah, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve hell. Or they get weeping. They just say, there's no way God could love me. There's no way that an eternal God, the creator of the world, who would send his son. Because, Ron, you don't know me. And I'll often say, well, you don't know me either. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know the things that I've done in the privacy of my own heart. And the things that I've looked at and the things that I've said and the things that I've thought about people and anger and I'll talk about, I'm a sinner. I need to acknowledge my sin. Secondly, I need to ask for forgiveness. Who do we ask for forgiveness of? We talked about Christ, and that's what, trust Christ alone and ask him into my heart. And I always pause here when I'm doing a class or when I'm talking to people, and I'll say, the problem with our world is there's people who've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're not willing to make him Lord. And when I talk to people, I want them to understand that there's a combination of the two. You ask Jesus Christ to save you for eternity, but you're making him the Lord of your life for your daily practice while you're here. So I receive Christ as my Savior. Acting on the facts. Just want people to understand this. We go through these questions of most people know that, or many people know the truth, but have not received Christ. It's important that I am certain that I have received Christ into my life. And I do that when we go through the membership class. We talk to them. Can you remember a time that you personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Not have your parents say, well, you did it one time when you were like two. Or have a VBS teacher say, yeah, I remember you did this a couple years ago. Do you remember a time when you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have I asked Jesus to save me personally? And when did I do that? And it's not so much that you have to have a date, but you have to have a time in your head where you can say, I know that I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. And if a person is not sure, and they say, you know, I don't know if I ever really did this, I usually have a Bible that I've given them as we go through a membership class or when I'm talking to them about Christ, and I'll have them say, well, let's pray it right now. And let's write this date down in your Bible. So you can look back at July 23rd, 2017 is the day for sure that you put that anchor in the ground and you said, this is the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know that I did. Maybe I did 4 or 5 years ago. Maybe I did when I was 3 years old. But I know that my life hasn't changed and I want to make sure. So that's what we talk about, acting on the facts. And I've done that with people going through membership class. Because as I said, this is the most important decision that they're ever going to make. And then number three is having believed we are saved. I quoted this part of this verse earlier, 1 John 5:13. Imagine being an unsaved person and having, whether it's me or someone else, talking to them about Christ, and you take them to this verse and you say, you can know. What you just did today, Christ loved you. And they look at all this other stuff that we've talked about, that they're a sinner, that there's consequences, that Jesus paid for their sin, and they need to personally receive Christ. And as they write that date in the front of their Bible, I want you to look. This is what it's saying, folks, or you know, whoever I'm talking to. You can know. John wrote this whole entire letter, 1 John. He wrote that so that you can know. Not hope. Not to cross your fingers and say, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad. Or I hope that he grades on a curve that day. But I know. I know that I am part of the family of God. Many people doubt their salvation. We go through this just because it's a reality. Many people doubt their salvation experience from time to time for various reasons. There's unconfessed sin, and I challenge people to keep that account very short. And I still work on that myself. There's sometimes I go a while without, and I know that God's speaking to my heart about dealing with that. And unconfessed sin. Not walking in obedience to God's word because maybe they're not involved in church. Maybe they're not being fed. Maybe they're not growing. Maybe they're having no personal quiet time at all. And that comes in number three, a lack of spiritual growth. A fourth one that we have, and there's others you could talk about, but Satan loves to attack us. And he loves to cause doubts in our lives. Someone had on a webpage the other day, and I can't remember the exact quote, but Satan will never bother you when you're part of his family. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that's when the attacks come. It was worded much differently than that. But when you're on Satan's team, he's not going to bother you. He doesn't care. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, those attacks are going to come. Did you really mean it? Can God really love you? Do you think Jesus really loves you when he sees you act that way? Do you think God's penalty or God's payment for your penalty for your sin covered that sin? And it'll cause all kinds of doubts and all kinds of questions in our mind. And we wonder, did I really put my trust in Christ? At the bottom it says we have a written testimony. And I gave you half a sheet. And I have everyone who goes through membership class do this. And I think it's good for every believer to do this. Maybe it's been a while since you've done it. Maybe it's been years since you've done it. Maybe you've never done it. Maybe you know your testimony, but you've never taken the time to write it out. And I just want you to do this today, just in the next few minutes. We have about 5 to 10 minutes for us to do this. Because, I believe it's good just for us to remember once in a while. My life before Christ, and share that. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior at 8 years old. And I was at Lancaster Bible College, and I had served in this ministry for prison with Outreach of Delaware for years, from the time I was 12 until I went to Bible college. Even some, when I was at Bible college, I went down and served and had a sports ministry in the prison, did football with them, did basketball, took them on camping trips. And when I was at Lancaster Bible College, they asked me to come and speak at their banquet 1 year. And I said, that's great. And there was, several hundred people at the church, and they had a nice meal. And they had a guy who had volunteered 1 year with me. His name was, I think it was Rich Steptoe. And Rich was probably 40, 45 years old. I was about 21, 22. And Rich had shoulders out like this, big arms. His nose was spread all across his face. And he had been a professional boxer. And Rich, what a testimony he had. And he was kind of like the warm-up speaker before I was to get up and share. And Rich is giving this testimony. His last fight was on the Muhammad Ali card. And he had fought Jerry Quarry and beat Jerry Quarry. And his nose had been broken so many times. Like I said, it was literally spread across his face. And he was telling this group about all the women he had, all the drugs he had done. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't know Jesus at 8 years old. And I was concerned, how am I going to get up and follow this guy's testimony? I'm the keynote speaker. And Joe Kadke was the head of Outreach of Delaware, and he was sitting next to me. And he goes, Ron, are you concerned about your testimony? I said, yeah. And he just kind of leaned over to me as Rich was speaking. He goes, does that bother you? And I said, yeah, I came to know Christ at 8 years old. And he goes, just tell people I would have had that same testimony if it weren't for Christ. And I remember getting up, and that's he talked about that a little bit more afterwards. But that was enough to make me realize, yeah, my testimony was just as powerful as riches, because I came to know Christ at 8 years old. God saved me from everything that Rich went through. And I don't remember how I started. I don't even remember what I spoke on that night. But I remember just Joe's encouragement while Rich was speaking was such a powerful thing to me. I was so bummed out that I didn't have a testimony for Christ. Yes, I had a bunch of women at 8 years old, and I did all kinds of different drugs, and man, my life was a wreck. And God graciously saved me when I was 8. You know, what do you say? My life before Christ, I was still a sinner. I was still on my way to hell. And God graciously sent his son to die for an 8-year-old kid, for me. But I trusted him and realized that I was a sinner at 8 years old. Joe Kadke, after that dinner that night, over the next 6 months or so, he still had contact with me. And I just spoke to him a couple of years ago, as a matter of fact. And he basically said, Ron, he said, I know you. He said, everything you do, whether it was sports or just practical jokes or anything, you gave 110% to it. And he said, if you had gotten into the lifestyle Rich had gotten into, God was gracious to Rich. But he said, knowing you, you would have been doing drugs maybe even heavier than Rich. You would have been doing all kinds of things because of your personality being so involved in stuff. And he said, God saved you, Ron, miraculously, just like he did Rich. So maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, my life before Christ, it's not really much. It is. You were a sinner on your way to hell until Christ came and saved you. How I came to Christ, just talk about it. Just say, I realized someone shared with me about how Christ died for me as a sinner. I realized my need of him. I had been trusting other different things, but I came to Christ. And what does Christ mean in my life today? Maybe your testimony is a lot like mine. You were saved very young, and there's not a whole lot of stuff in it. But Jesus died for you just the same. He saved you just the same. Take a few minutes and just write out your personal testimony of life in Christ. Okay?